Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I hope you'll stay with me and listen. It's going to be a time of motivation and inspiration, a little bit of education, and we always do it without any type of manipulation because we don't have hidden agendas. We're not seeking to solicit funds. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. This show is about giving accurate information. Information designed to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you're able to listen and you enjoy it and you can agree with it, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. It's not my job to convince you of anything. It's my job to be accurate, not to mislead you, not to stimulate your emotions, not to try to get you to make some decision that you don't really mean. You're perfectly capable of making your own decisions without being emotionally stimulated. So as I give you the information from the Word of God, the wonderful thing about it is if you listen, God the Holy Spirit, He will speak to you through the Bible, through the Word. This is how God speaks today. I was recently in a school talking, and I told the kids that God doesn't speak out in the middle of the woods while you're in a deer stand under a tree. If you hear a voice talking to you, you might need to see a doctor. That's not God. The way God speaks today is through the Bible. He speaks through the living canon of Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God, and it is quoted as saying, "It's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword." And everything that God wants us to know is in that book, the Bible. And that's why I give you this information from the Bible. We extrapolate principles and procedures that are in the Bible. We use those procedures in the flat line of our soul, establishing a main line of resistance so that we can stop the outside pressures of adversity before they become the inside pressures of stress. And one of the things that we started talking about last week is adversity that can destroy you. And that adversity is lack of forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness can wipe you out. And not understanding the forgiveness of God can also be very detrimental to you. So we started a subject called forgiveness. And we took you to Luke chapter 9. Last Sunday morning, we showed where the disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent an advance team ahead to Samaria to secure him housing quarters for the night. And the Samaritans rejected the offer, rejected the crew. They would not let them have lodging, and they told them to move on. And being highly offended, James and John made this statement. James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I would not say that's exactly what Jesus would want you or me to do, even though there are times you probably wish you could do that. And these guys had been with the Lord for 3 years, and yet they still did not understand forgiveness. And the Lord turned and rebuked them. This means he straightened them out. He had to get into their face and say, "Listen, this is not how I operate." I don't know what he said or how he said it, but I'm sure it was rather firm and rather strong. And he said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. I told you my pastor had taught on this, and it had really challenged me to understand forgiveness in my own life. And so as I began to prepare this study, I launched from the subject that he was teaching, forgiveness in the Christian life. And I said there are two things to notice in the passage: sectarianism, which is a bigotry, a discrimination, a hatred arising from attaching importance to perceived differences between folks or subdivisions of folks or groups of folks, and also pettiness and prejudice. And by that, I mean, you know, preconceived ideas or opinions that are not based on reason or actual experience, being mean or ungenerous and trifling things that are small. And this is what a Christian can do. A Christian can do this. A Christian can get into this. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to correct James and John, who had been with him for quite a while. Remember, he even called them the sons of thunder in Mark 3:17 when he recruited them to be disciples. Apparently, he was well aware of their explosive personalities. They were, in fact, gill netters. They were fishermen like Peter, and they had been with the Lord even at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:1-9, when they were allowed to see Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory without a veil. And they had seen that. And they also are the ones, by the way, whose mother asked that they be allowed to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when Jesus came into the kingdom. That's in Matthew 20:20-23. And so here we have James and John, bitter prejudice, sectarianism, and here they are ready to nuke somebody, ready to melt them because they denied them lodging. Maybe you felt that way from time to time. See, there was a racial conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. Neither one of them liked each other. And sometimes, really, I told you last week, the Jews, if they had to go north from Judea up to Galilee, they would not even go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River and go east and go up the east side of the river and then come back to the west towards the Mediterranean once they got above Samaria. They hated them. They did not want to be contaminated by going through Samaria. So the Lord changed all of this in John 4 at the well when he witnessed to the Samaritan woman at the well, and the whole city there accepted Christ. But this city that they were now going into apparently was not favorable. And these disciples reacted with retaliation. They wanted to retaliate rather than forgive. And this is a principle you must remember. God does not authorize any Christian to retaliate ever. I used to have a friend that carried a little black book with him. And if you messed with him or you did something, he'd put your name in the book. And I'd say, why are you putting those names in the book? He'd say, one day I'm going to get them. That's retaliation. And God does not authorize retaliation. The Christian life is about forgiveness, not retaliation. You know, 3 years with the Lord and they hadn't figured this out. And my question last week was this. How long have you been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you still haven't figured this out? How many people do you harbor hatred toward because of some real or imagined offense in your life? Could be a family member, could be an in-law, could be an ex-business partner. It could be anyone, someone that you have not forgiven, and you've been bitter, implacable, and vindictive towards that person for a long, long, long time. They have been in your mind. They have been deep-seated in your thoughts, and they have been a source of irritation to you for a long time. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. By the way, this is the same John that wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. John went on to say in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God. This is it. Listen now. That we keep his mandates, and they are not hard. They're not a burden. If you love God, you demonstrate that by obeying God. You see, love for God is a wonderful motivating virtue. If you love someone, you are motivated to do a lot of wonderful things for them. And if you love God, you are motivated to obey God when he tells you to do something. And so In Matthew 18, the Lord taught about this forgiveness. He taught the parable of the unforgiving servant, and where Peter came up to him, and Peter said, "Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I continue to forgive him? Should I do it up to at least 7 times? And the Lord said, "Nope, you need to do it 70 times 7. And that is an illustration of unlimited forgiveness. If you think that's not right, let's look at your life and your sins. How many times does God forgive you? How many times have you committed the same sin? And like me, you've gone to God. And like me, you've rebounded. Problem-solving device number one. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So like me, you rebounded your sin, and you did it again, and you did it again, and you did it again. See, this is something that the humanist doesn't understand, that we can never have a perfect world by legislation because imperfect people live in it. People have old sin natures. You can elect a politician, but the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man." So no man can solve your problem. And every man has a sin nature. So Jesus, our Lord, spending time with the disciples before he's crucified, has to teach them again and again and again the concept of forgiveness. He began to show them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things from the chief priest and the elders and the scribes, and he would even be killed. But don't worry, he taught them that on the third day, he would walk out of that grave alive. It's amazing. The Pharisees hated him so much. In Matthew 12:24, they said that he was full of demons and he healed people by means of Satan. They rejected him in Matthew 13:53. And even in his own hometown, listen to this. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there when he had come to his own country, and he taught them in their synagogues. This is in his own hometown. And they were astonished, and they said these words, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words?" And then they began to question, really, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, and they list all of them here, and his sisters? And where did this man get these things? And they were offended at them, offended at Christ. And Jesus made a statement, words you've heard before. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's the scripture. And that's exactly, his family wasn't exactly all excited until after the resurrection when they came to understand that he truly was the Son of God. So it's obvious our Lord needed to get the disciples ready to carry on once he departed. And they didn't know they were going to be the writers of the New Testament, but they did. And they had to carry on in spite of their extreme prejudice towards the Samaritans. Now, I gave you some principles last week. Let me run through them quickly again. One of the most critical doctrines any believer can come to grips with is the ability to forgive someone and to forget what they did. This is very unique to the Christian life. And this is exactly what God did for you. And so we are told in the Bible that justice belongs to God, that we are not to seek justice, that we are to use grace orientation as a problem-solving device and impersonal love as a problem-solving device when we're dealing with people. grace orientation, problem-solving device. Number 5, and impersonal love, problem-solving device. Number 8, we've talked about those on this show. If you don't know what those are, you probably ought to order that little booklet, Christian Problem Solving. Let me send it to you, free of charge, never a charge for anything here, and you can keep up with those 10 unique problem-solving devices. Because grace orientation and impersonal love is how we handle the unfair tests that we face. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." In other words, put it down. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord." And then we saw in Matthew 7:1-7, what's called triple compound discipline. That simply means this: judge not for what, so that you will not be judged. In other words, if you begin to judge someone and you begin to pass sentence on that person for whatever they did to you or whatever you preconceived ideas about that person, then the Bible says you will be judged. Listen to it. "For with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you again." So whatever sentence you pronounce on them, that's the sentence God's going to put on you. So if you judge someone, you're going to be judged. Whatever sentence you pronounce, that's the sentence you're going to get. And then you're going to have self-induced misery. That's right. You're going to be sorry that you did it. And so the Bible is clear. Matthew 7:1-7. Don't judge. Don't seek revenge. If you fail to forgive, you are going to find yourself perpetually out of fellowship with God. You will cycle right back into carnality every time you confess a sin, because that unforgiveness of the individual that you hate will always pop back up and you'll go right back to it again. This is humility versus hypersensitivity. It takes humility to forgive. Humility is authority orientation, and specifically to the Scriptures, while hypersensitivity is simply a reactionary mental attitude sin on the part of the self-absorbed person, the person that's full of himself. Because hypersensitive people can be very vindictive and very implacability, but that is not a trait of humility. So the believer, you and me, on one hand, we're obligated to extend forgiveness to those that offend us the same way God forgives those who offended him. Listen to Ephesians 1:17. "In him we have redemption," that's Christ, "through his blood, and then the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." We have been redeemed on the cross when Christ was judged. We have been forgiven when we accept his death, and it's all in God's grace. Now, if you use forgiveness as part of grace orientation and part of impersonal love, then you can actually have a lifestyle with peace and tranquility. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You don't have to be bitter and angry anymore. Colossians 1:13-14 says these words: "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed unto us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins." You see, if we didn't have forgiveness, well, we would just feed on rage and retribution and revenge for the rest of our lives. We must understand this. This is why you're not advancing in your Christian life. This is why you're under discipline from God. This is why you're so full of hatred and implacability, because you have never forgiven certain people. Listen to Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 31. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. You have no right to seek revenge. You have no right to retaliate, because God doesn't do that to you. You see, the principle of a legal pardon is really no different than the principle of a personal pardon and forgiveness. So here's what it means is, if you ask somebody for your forgiveness and then you forgive them, well, in integrity and loyalty, it means that not only do you forgive them, there's two words that go together, forgive and forget. That's right. A personal pardon means you forgive them and you forget it. And this is the same thing God does for you. When you go to God in 1 John 1:9 and you admit your sin to God, He forgives you and He forgets it. That's what it is. That's the way it works. But you know something? The reason God can do this is He's not arrogant. He's just, but He's not arrogant. But the arrogant person has no ability to forgive. He can't do that. But if you have some humility from grace orientation and impersonal love, you will not be trying to penalize the person for what they did to you. But anger can and often does represent implacability, vindictiveness, and a Christian who replaces mandated forgiveness with anger, because we are told to forgive as Christ forgave in Ephesians 4:32. So anger and hatred is representative of a Christian who may know the Bible, but he doesn't apply what he knows. He just has a head full of knowledge, but he hasn't cycled that knowledge. The Greeks call it gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, as compared to epinosis, which is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is knowledge you know. Epinosis is knowledge you know and apply. And so James 1:23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, then he's like an individual who looks at his natural face in a mirror, walks away, does nothing about it. See, if you hear what I'm saying today and you fail to metabolize it, to apply it, so that it just remains academic understanding, then you are a hearer, not a doer. You see, the hearer of God's word cannot stop the conversion of the outside pressures of adversity before they become the inside pressure of stress. That stress in your soul will block you from ever metabolizing the word of God. You will be a flawed believer. You will be very hypersensitive about yourself. You will be totally insensitive towards the needs of others. And it's amazing how you will have this remarkable ability to see the failures of others, to be critical of others, and never see yourself. Or never see others in the sense of impersonal love. Same way God sees you. What does the Bible say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's impersonal love. You were lost. You were not a Christian when that was written. He loved you based on His character, not on yours. That's impersonal love. Once you accept Christ, become a member of the body of Christ, then we have personal love. You're in the royal family of God. But that's not you if you're hypersensitive, if you can't see the need for forgiveness in your life. You see, believers have preconceived notions, notions that are wrong, notions that contradict the plan of God. We learned them in childhood. They get into our stream of consciousness and they stay there. It's very hard to get rid of them until we learn some doctrine. Because these preconceived ideas give us a false impression of who we really are. And the only way to get rid of it is to have some epinosis doctrine. Take God's word, learn it, use it, and apply it. And then you can reject these preconceived notions in your life. You see, you have to immediately understand this. If you forget the doctrine you've learned, then you cannot use it in your life. Preconceived notions are firmly planted in your stream of consciousness. They've been there since you were a child, and they are a reality in your life. Here's what doctrine does. When you learn the Word of God, it slaps down these preconceived notions like prejudice, racial prejudice. Doctrine slaps it down, and you learn you're not allowed to be prejudiced. So, your preconceived notions of how great you are is not necessarily what the Bible says. So you can go apologize to others, ask for their forgiveness. That's not rebound. Rebound is you go to God and name your sin to God. But bitterness, arrogance, self-centeredness, combined with self-justification, becomes a habit that will keep you out of fellowship with God for the rest of your life. You will go to heaven, you will live forever in heaven, but while you're here, you will live bitter and angry and antagonistic because you've never learned how to forgive. Forgiveness is a sign of nobility in the Christian life. Christ forgave, and that's where we fail. We are to forgive also. We are to forgive it and forget it. And this is where manipulation by stipulation fails. Forgiveness is only real if you forget it. Don't say you forgive someone and bring it up again. Forget it. It's not real forgiveness if you ever throw it up to them again. If you ever bring it up again, that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness forgets. Forgiveness requires impersonal love. Forgiveness requires grace orientation. And you can live a life free of bitterness, free of anger, and free of implacability. That's the Christian life. Hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Till next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.